We can get turned over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Jan and I were able to go to the Missoula College Summit with this past weekend, and I was able to speak on Saturday morning, and Jane was able to be the most important discussion group leader that was there, I think, maybe. She was at least, you know, at least top two for the ladies. So, it was good. It was good to see the young folks over there, and some folks from back east were able to make it out, and it was good to spend that time up there north of Missoula. The ticks were already out. Up there, they told us, so if you walk through the trees, not stay out. But the good thing is that the girls got a nice dormitory that was nice and tight and had carpet and all that stuff, and the guys got roofs with tarps on the sides. So we made it through. I tend to think that I'm kind of not a very soft person, but when it comes to sleeping and spiders and things, I get relatively soft. So it was pretty easy for me to stay up super late and get up super early, staying where I was. But nonetheless, it was a very good time to be able to spend with those folks. But to start with, I have a question. See if anybody knows the answer to this. Who is the smartest person in the Bible? Anybody? It was Abraham. Do you know why? Because he knew a lot. This is a good one. Yeah. Yep. So, in fact, he was his uncle. So, he was Lot's uncle. So, yeah, that was a good one. I appreciate it. I was going to go with my other one, but I've told it plenty of you, but I'll go ahead and tell it anyway. Setting the stage, have I told this joke before? With Peter, he was on the water. You know, the disciples were on the water, and Jesus walking across, and Peter gets out. And he is walking across the water, and he loses faith, and he starts to go under, and he says, "Lord, I'm sinking." And Jesus responded with, "Hi, sinking, I'm Jesus." See, that's a great one. It's killer, yeah. Yeah. I wasn't going to talk about college weekend at all, but I had to have Brandon come back, because he had to appreciate the jokes, so... 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as so to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings that we have, Lord, to be together, to fellowship, to look into your word. Lord, I just I thank you for the love that you've given us. Lord, and just the chance we have to know you. Lord, I thank you for the church and just the encouragement that she is to us. As individuals, Lord, I thank you so much for just the plan you have for us. And thank you for Jesus, and we praise things in his name. Amen. So if we start in the first verse, to start with, this isn't going to be an earth-shattering message. It's going to be something that we all kind of know. But as we read through 1 and 2 Peter, one of the things that Peter said a couple of times, specifically in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it was 12 and 13, I think, is that he wanted to, as long as he was alive, he was going to stir him up by way of reminder. And I think it's good for us to remember sometimes the points that I'm hopefully going to get to you today. But in verse 1, it just says simply, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." And, you know, when we think about this, let's go ahead and turn over to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, we'll start there. Verse 13. It says, then the Lord said, because this people, I almost said that. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips, with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and the reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in the dark place. And they say, who sees us, or who knows it? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal to the clay? That what is made should say to his maker, he did not make us? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. And it's quoted here. Jesus quotes it here in Matthew chapter 15, starting verse 8. We'll start in verse 7. It says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. See, when we look at this chapter 13 here, in verse 1, when it talks about speaking of the tons of men and angels but do not have love, they become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It is like they become the eraser end of a pencil, and that is pointless. Yeah, did you like that one? There is no point to it. It is worthless. It is useless. And when we look at this, and those of you that have studied with different people that maybe have a little bit of a Pentecostal leaning, the biggest debate in this verse is whether or not they read it and they're like, oh man, if we can speak with the tons of angels, there's people speaking in tons. Totally missing the point. Absolutely missing the point. The whole point of this passage is talking about all these different things that we can have, but if we don't do them in love, we have nothing. That's pointless. Verse 2, it says, and if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. That's a pretty impressive list of things. To have those things, to be able to prophesy, to have all the knowledge of the mysteries, to have all the faith, so as to remove mountains. That's like the Chuck Norris of spiritual gifts. I mean, like, the guy's got it all. Actually, I wanted to point out, Brandon didn't mention this most important part of Bible Bowl. Rylan actually won the competition for the best Chuck Norris joke in Mr. Miller's room. So, if you want to know that one, you can ask him later. Ladies, I'd suggest you do. I mean, you have all these things. You have all these things, but you don't have love. It profits nothing. I am nothing, he says. We think about, and you can think about, how do you have all of these things, but not, not have love or not be in the right? And we can think about a lot of different people in our history, in our society, and whatever else, and the amazing things that they do. You think about like I'll just use Mother Teresa for example. There ain't a single thing about the Catholic religion that I think is even close to the Christianity. The only thing that they do is they say that there's Jesus. But there is so much wrong with that. Mother Teresa did a lot of amazing things. She's devoted her whole life to helping people, but she didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God and of his God. In fact, worshiped Mary and other things. But we can look at a lot of different people. We can look at a lot of different people that devote their whole lives to different things. But we can look from the scriptures and say, hey, man, they're teaching this wrong. Or this is incorrect, or what they believe is not the truth and not of God. So people can do amazing things for whatever reasons they want to do them, or whatever reason. Sometimes they're decent intentions. Maybe they're not trying to have evil intentions, different things, but they just don't understand, and they continue on in those things, and nobody ever corrects them. They're not going to be there.
You know, I think of different times and places where, you know, people could literally die in the name of Christ. They people do that. You know, and we could even do that. We could stand out there and we could get, you know, arrows to the chest, all over whatever it is, you know, and die in the street with people or guns or whatever else, people shooting. Yeah, maybe in different parts of the world they shoot us with a bow and arrow. I don't know, but we could be put to death in the streets and in front of the public, but that does not mean that we are dying for Christ. That does not mean that we have a love for Christ. That does not mean that we have a love for anybody really. That could fully mean. That could just as easily mean that, hey, we're dying. We would like to die so that people look at us and say, oh, he died for Christ. And that's not dying for Christ. Dying for Christ is doing the things of Christ and being put to death for that. So people can do amazing things. They can conquer lots of stuff and they can, like I say, even die for Christ, but that does not necessarily mean that they have love. Verse 3 says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. See, I got a little ahead of my notes there. But this verse here, I can deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Dying for Jesus for the sake of dying for Jesus is not the same as dying for Jesus. Like, just so that we die, you know, people are like, hey man, he died in the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean that we've done it right. Doesn't mean that we had love for Jesus. Doesn't mean that we had love for the brethren. Doesn't mean that we had love for those outside of Christ. And we can look at this and we can see, you know, let's actually jump back to chapter 12 a little bit. Let's start in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says here, now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? And all do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a more excellent way. See, all of these things, Paul goes and lists all of these great things, the people that were able to do the greatest things in the kingdom for leading people to Christ and furthering the body and doing different stuff. And he says, and yet, I show you still a more excellent way. I show you a more excellent way than all of these great gifts that we can have. He goes through and he says, you can have all of this directly in the next three verses. But if you do not have love, it profits me nothing at the end of chapter 3, or verse 3. Now, there's two sides to this. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Start in verse 14 for context. It says, as a result, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love is where it all fits together. You can have the truth. If you don't have love, you come off as extremely harsh. If you come off and you have love but you don't have truth, then you're weak. But if you have truth and love and do them both, if you have all of these things and you have love, then you are able to move way greater things than mountains. You're able to do great things and amazing things that we can't even physically think about if we have truth and love together. And we're able to do these things, follow Christ, and have love for him, love for the brethren, and love for those who are not in Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 13. First Corinthians, turn back there. Paul continues on here after all of these scenes he's listed and he talks about it profiting nothing if you don't have love. And in verse 4 it says, love is patient, love is kind, and it goes on and on and on with all the love verses. But in verse 8 it says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For now we know in part and prophesy in part, but then when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. See, one of the things that I think why it's so important when he says, you know, without love, these things are worthless. I think it's because when you look at it, the non-negotiable in all of this is love. We absolutely have to have love. We don't all have to be evangelists. We don't have to be able to go out, and we don't have to be great at going and evangelizing the people. We don't have to be great at going and meeting people. We don't have to be great at teaching or preaching or whatever else the different things it is. We don't have to be great at those things. But you know what we have to do? The non-negotiable for every single Christian there is love. It does not matter who you are, what you're capable of. If you do not have love, you have nothing. And that is the non-negotiable. And it will be there forever. If we pop down to we'll continue in we'll start in verse 9 again, so we'll just continue on there. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. Just as I also have been fully known. Verse 13 is the spot. It says, but now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest of these love? Now, I asked myself this question when I was going through this. Because faith, you gotta have faith. You gotta have hope. If you don't have those things, you've got nothing. But when it says the greatest of these is love, excuse me. Because love will never end. Love remains for all eternity. Well, when we're in heaven, I don't think that faith is really gonna necessarily be a thing. I don't think that hope of heaven, when you're in heaven, I think it's already there. But love is going to remain forever. Love is the non-negotiable of all of those things that for all eternity we will have to love, and we will have love. Forever. And it is the basis of all things. When Christ made the world, he didn't make it so that we would have faith. He made it because he loved us and made a place for us. When God sent his son, he didn't send his son because, hey, I hope they have faith in him. He sent his son because he loved us enough that while we were yet sinners, as we read about in Romans, he sent his son to die for us, even as sinners. He did this because of love. You see, the basis of all eternity and all mankind and everything that Christ has done for us has been because of love. Now, I understand that this can be, the love is such a watered down and such a overused term in the marketplace that they just go out and you just got to love people. But I don't think, you know, I know people from a lot of different congregations in town, some of the bigger congregations as well, and I'll talk to people and I've had study with some of these people and they'll be like, oh yeah, that guy I know. I said, you know, so and so, or you know, we'll come in conversation. I'm like, yeah, I know who they are. They go to our church or whatever, and I would think that would mean that they would kind of be friends, but that does not mean that. And sometimes they hate each other. And they sit in the same pews. And what I don't understand about that is that we have up there on the you can go to any of the websites and you hear them preach on these, you know, you gotta love each other and love Jesus and you're good. But there's no community in some of these congregations. No, it's not everyone, but there's a lot of them. There's not friends in Billings that went to a congregation. They wore name tags. It's like, dude, you've been here for 18 years. Like, you people don't know who you are. Like, what are we talking about here? What is this? What is it that we're doing here? We're doing nothing here. There's zero love there. People don't care about each other. People don't care about the brethren. People don't care about about doing right. They don't care about making people better. They don't care about questioning people or helping each other or encouraging one another, loving good deeds. It's nothing. It means nothing to them. So that's a totally different type of love. When we're talking about love, it's talking about doing the things for Christ, following Him, and putting Him before anything else. If we, you know, and when we look at this deal, and I used to think that it was specifically talking about non-Christians. You know, if we have all these things, but we don't have love. We're not going to be successful non-Christians. But then I had to think, it's got as much to do with the brethren as anything. If we have all of these different things, we're able to have, you know, great amount of Bible studies. We're able to bring a lot of people in. We're able to do all this stuff. But if we don't have love for the brethren, then it's nothing. But then I also got thinking about that sometimes maybe the hardest thing for us to actually do, and maybe easy for us to say, but all hard enough for us to put into practice, is the love of God. And I think that's as much what this is talking about here as anything. It says you can have all of these things, but if you don't love Jesus, then you absolutely have nothing. You see, I can probably mistreat people on this earth and do different things there. Maybe not show great love for them, but if I don't show love for Christ, if I don't have a love for Christ when I do this, then it really profits me absolutely nothing. And if you have a love for Christ, it'll flow down to love for the brethren. It'll flow down for the love of non-Christians. But the love of Christ is the foundation of all Christianity and the foundation of all of our purpose. And it's something that we must do. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll start in verse 34. Jesus says here, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you would also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I don't read here that it says, if you're able to preach great sermons, they will know who you are. I don't see if you're able to have 5 Bible studies a week, if you're able to put together a great youth program, they will know you are my disciples. I don't see any of that. It says, if you have love for one another, by this all men will know, verse 35, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It is so easy to go through the motions. It's so easy to make this a new commandment. See, we have the 10 commandments in the Old Covenant, and they followed them, you know, as much as they could, and it was a letter, or the letter of the law type of thing. Hey man, don't murder don't murder somebody, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. We don't have a problem with that no more. Ain't nobody to covet nobody's donkey. all the different things. Now, I have no other gods before me. Very, very specific. Boom, 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 boom. What are our modern day commandments? Sometimes I think we put some of those in. Maybe it can be, thou shalt not forsake the assembly. Maybe it'll be, thou shalt take the Lord's Supper. Maybe thou shalt preach. Maybe thou shalt dress nicely on Sunday morning. Maybe it's, thou shalt not tell dirty jokes in the sanctuary. The thing is, you know, the people put all sorts of different things back. Just they replace the Ten Commandments with something else physical. When Jesus goes and he says, hey, you've heard you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you lust for the woman, you've already committed in your heart. They say, you've heard it say, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. So now, why do you think that Jesus put those in? Because it wasn't about just fulfilling the letter of it, but he wanted the intent and the actual change in the person to be different. You know, before it was like, hey man, if I don't go and kill him, like I just want to. And maybe he deserved it. I don't know. But I just want to kill him. Like that is just as bad as going and killing him now. It is a step up and a step further, but it also, it's a step further, but it's also freeing in a lot of ways because it's not a specific letter of a thing you have to follow, but it is an intent that we have to get to. It's not that we have to follow this boom, 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 boom. See, under the old covenant, under the old law, if you murdered somebody, you broke the law. Under the new covenant, yeah, you murdered somebody, you break the law. But you know what? We have redemption. We have a pathway back to Christ. We have a pathway for forgiveness of that and for him to forget that. Where in the old covenant, if you do those things, you're reminded of it yearly by giving the sacrifices over and over and over again, reminded of how terrible of a person you are. Well, in the new covenant, we have the freedom in Christ, knowing that with his Holy Spirit living inside of us, we fulfill those commandments. We fulfill that law. When we look at this stuff, it's not what you know or the things you're able to do. It's about how you do them and the way you do them. See, the problem is that sometimes we can take everything that I preached right here and then it's done. But when we think about it, if we actually love people, we're probably going to figure out how to lead them to Christ, right? If we actually truly love somebody, we're probably going to figure out how to try to present Christ to them. So we're gonna try to have that knowledge. We're gonna try to have that ability, right? So if we really love somebody, maybe we work harder on ourselves to make sure that we're there to help them. Maybe we work harder on ourselves and say, hey, maybe I am the only Bible they'll read. Maybe I am the only way that they know Jesus. Maybe it's something that, okay, yeah, so we don't have to be the best evangelist, we don't have to be the best preacher, teacher, the whatever else it is, but if we love somebody, we might try to become that for them. You see, just because it says if you have these things without love doesn't mean we throw those things out. Those things are extremely important if you actually love somebody to do those things to try to help those people come to Christ. It's two sides of the same coin. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. I was pretty excited to hear Mr. Martin preach on this, and I told him, I said, I'm pretty excited to hear your opinion is on what the love is in chapter 2 of Revelation. We'll go ahead and read it, and I'll finish the story. It says, to the angel, starting verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Verse 4, but this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds at which you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches and continues on. It says they did all of these things, boom, 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 did all of these things, had perseverance, they tested false prophets, they found to be false, they endured for his name's sake, and all these things, but they had forgot their first love. And I asked Mr. Martin, I said, hey man, I'm kind of excited to see what you say about this, because there's a lot of different beliefs on what this is. You know, some say it's the Holy Spirit, some say it's evangelism, that, you know, what they left, that first love, it's symbolic for something else. And I told him, I said, I'm kind of the hick from the sticks that might just stand up and be like, hey, maybe it's love, you know, just a thought. But he got up and he said, you know, I think that it truly is just love of Jesus. And then he closed his Bible, shut off his notes, and preached a totally different sermon. He didn't preach out of this because it was something that was needed for the time, and it was one of the best messages I've ever heard him preach. But he just got up and he simply said, it's love in Jesus. And for us to love Jesus is us to love his church, and is us to love the non-Christians enough to do the things that might lead us them to him. So when we look at this, the practical application of actually loving people, some of the conversation that I had over the weekend was, we absolutely have to bleed for those people. We have to have such a strong desire to help those people that we will do the things necessary to help. You know, maybe we're not good at running Bible studies. That's fine. Maybe we're good at introductions. Maybe we can introduce those people to somebody who is good at Bible studies. Maybe we can introduce those people to somebody who can help them out. Maybe we can sit in and be that next example of, hey, man, look what Christ has done with me. Maybe there's different things that we can do to help reach those people. The other one that I've dubbed it DWJD. Not what would Jesus do, but do what Jesus did. That's a new one. I like that. We should put it on a t-shirt. But let's turn over to John chapter 13 again and get some context of what happened prior to him giving the commandment in verse 34. And we'll start in verse 21. John writing here, it says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon therefore gestured to him and said to him, tell us who he is, of it, whom he is speaking. Verse 25, he leaning back thus on Jesus' breast said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, therefore answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had gone and he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus therefore said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of the reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things that we need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. You see, Jesus knew. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew when he was going to betray him, and he knew what was going to happen to him when he was betrayed. And Jesus sat down and he ate with them. Before that, the first half of it, he washed their feet. He washed the disciples' feet, and then afterwards he introduces the Lord's Supper to him, and he goes and he says, gives him multiple chances. He says, hey, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. See, Judas knew that he had already had the conversations with the Pharisees. Judas knew that he was going to have this in his heart. Judas knew that Jesus knew, but Judas didn't know that it was Jesus, but Jesus knew it was Judas. Jesus knew that Judas was going to be the guy that was going to betray him, and yet Jesus chose to wash his feet the last time he sees him before he's betrayed. See, we can go and we can say, okay, hey, you know, we got to have love. What does that actually look like? What that looks like is serving the people who would put us to death for loving Jesus. It is to that extent. You see, the joke is always, well, do what Jesus did, and the idea is, well, Jesus chased people around with a whip in a temple. Like, that's in the realm of possibilities. Also, the realm of possibilities, Jesus washed the feet of the people that killed him. That is absolutely in the realm of possibilities. And when we say we want to love like Jesus loved, it might come down to something like this. What did Paul do? Paul followed this. Paul, when he was on the, you know, in prison in Rome, man, he reached some of the family of Caesar. He wasn't going to stop. He was going to preach the gospel to anybody and everybody until the day that he died. Jesus chose to wash the feet and to love until the very end the person who is going to betray him to the Jews. I think it's a good reminder for us to remember that we can have all of these things, and we can do all of this great stuff for Christ, but if we don't have the love for Him, we don't have the love for the brethren, we don't have the love for the lost, then it profits us nothing. And I think that as we look into that and dive deeper into that, knowing full well the realm of possibilities, I think it gives us maybe a little bit different view on how we maybe treat people, how we maybe treat our family, how maybe we treat our coworkers, how we maybe treat our neighbors, how maybe we treat our friends, and maybe how we treat Jesus a little bit. So I encourage you to go for this weekend and DWJD, do what Jesus did. Love without hesitation. Love no matter what those people have done, no matter what who they are, treat them like Jesus would have treated them. Be willing to do the things that Jesus did for the people who betrayed Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I just thank you for this this chance that we have to just to know you, Lord, to have the example that you were for us. Lord, I just pray that we can that we can be the people that you would like us to be, that we can grow into the people that would be those who people look at and see Jesus, Lord. Lord, I just thank you so much for the care and the love that you have for us, that you would send your Son to this world, that you would come down here, Lord, and you would suffer and you would die, and that while we were yet sinners, Lord, you provided the path for us to come to you. Lord, I thank you so much for being on the throne leading us today. Lord, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.